Well, good morning, Whitneyville Bible Church. Will you please stand as we open up our service praising and worshiping the Lord? He is our hope in life and death. Let's sing together.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our hope?
Thank you, everybody. Welcome to Whitneyville Bible Church. We're so glad that each and every one of you are here with us today. If you're new with us today, this is your first time with us, we'd like to encourage you to grab the Let's Connect card that's in the seat rack right ahead of you and just fill that out. Let us have a record of your having been present with us. And those of you who are regular attenders here at Whitneyville Bible Church, if you have information you need to share with us, either an address change or new phone number, email change or a prayer request, anything like that, you can use the Let's Connect card for that. Fill it out. You can either put it in the offering plate a little later, or put it in the Let's Connect card box over by the tech guys back there. You can do that. For those of you who are in Sunday school this morning, I just want to let you know the DVD that we watched this week and last week, 231 Days, the remarkable story of faith in the face of great terror. Herb and Linda Gregg, they're here with us this morning again. Of course, they've been with us since the beginning of August when they moved from the Portland, Oregon area here to Southwest Michigan with their kids and grandkids. And they've already endeared themselves to us, but if you were here last week and today and watched the DVD, that's even more true. And I just want to let you know that there are a couple ways you can get their resources. The book is available on Amazon and on the ChristianMovies.com website, and the DVD itself, either to view or to purchase, is also available on ChristianMovies.com. So I'd like to encourage you to do that. If you want that information in hand, you can get it right from Herb. He's, wave your hand there, Herb. There he is. He's got that for you there. Also want to draw your attention, we have some new resources that have come in this week. They're on the rack out here outside in the lobby area. We have the newest version of Our Daily Bread, both the regular format and the larger print version for December, January, and February. That's available. And then they also have available a devotional book called 10 Reflections from Our Daily Bread called O Holy Night, and it's on the carols of Christmas. And I think you really enjoy that. I love hymn stories and song stories. I've got several books of those in my office, and I have a whole book that's nothing but Christmas stories related to the Christmas carols. So you could take this with you and enjoy that. And then the two devotionals that we get from Keys for Kids, also for December, January, and February, are available. The Keys for Kids and Unlocked are out here. If you have children or grandchildren, these would be great things for you to include in your gifts for them for Christmas time. If you're involved with kids at school or in your neighborhood or other ways, again, these are wonderful resources. I want to make those available to each and every one of you to be able to share. Let's not leave any of them on the rack back there. So again, welcome to each and every one of you who are here in worship, those who are joining us via the live stream. We're so glad that you're here. Just want to mention a couple of announcements to you as we begin the service today. We have a number of people who stepped up to help with the snow removal team. We could use another one or two folks if you're willing and able to help with that. We've got all the stuff you need. We've got shovels. We've got a snowblower, and it's a man's man snowblower, I got to tell you. So, guys, that's available. And all of the other things like salt and all the rest of it that you need to do the sidewalks and everything. So if we could have a couple more people volunteer, you could use the Let's Connect card to let us know about that. And then we want to mention to you our missionary Christmas gift that we're collecting, and we have just one more week to collect that. These are monetary gifts that we collect here from our church fellowship here, and then we share with the missionaries that we support. And you need to know that these gifts are very meaningful and have a big impact on the folks when they receive them. Bruce and Chris Shuttlebauer are here, and having just returned back to us about a year ago, actually, from Camp Barakel. And they would give testimony to you about what a blessing these gifts are. So we want to encourage you to be as generous as you can so that we can share these gifts with our folks. Now, through next Sunday, we'll be collecting again. And just designate your offering as a missionary Christmas gift. Today is the last day that we're collecting food and monetary gifts for our Thanksgiving donations, the Thanksgiving baskets that we're doing. So if you have anything you want to bring in before Thanksgiving, you probably need to make sure it's here by the end of the day today or the first thing tomorrow. If you know someone or a family who could be blessed with a Thanksgiving basket, we'd love for you to submit their name today to the deacons, or you could also use the Let's Connect card for that too. And then we want to let you know in our library, our library team has been working on revamping the library, and we'd like to encourage you to stop in there and check it out and see some of the new, not only the new look of the library, but some of the new materials that are available, as well as some of the time-tested things that are there. And the next Sunday in our worship service, we're going to have our annual Thanksgiving and praise service. This is an opportunity through praise and worship, through devotional look at God's word, and then also through your testimonies of praise and worship to give honor and glory to God for all the wonderful things that he's been doing in and through your life and through your family and your circumstances. So we want to encourage everyone to come prepared with something to share. It doesn't need to be long, just a brief, God, I'm thankful for, you know, this or that. Whatever it is, we'd love to encourage you to do that. I want to ask Jan and Jen to come, and they're going to share a little bit with you about the special Christmas family dinner that's coming up. I'm not going to even touch it. I'll let them explain it. They'll do a much better job than I will. Ladies?
Good morning. I'm Jen, and this is Jen, and we have the privilege of being on the women's ministry team, and we are here just to tell you a little bit more about the family Christmas dinner, which will be happening on Friday, December 15th. Appetizers will be served at 5:45. Dinner will begin at 6 p.m., and then at 7 p.m., we have the privilege of hearing the Starlight Quartet. So they will run probably from about 7 to 8 p.m.
And this dinner is designed as a potluck. So while the main dishes, the meat, will be provided by the church, everyone is invited and encouraged to bring a dish to pass. If you do plan to do so, there is a sign-up sheet out in the kiosk. So feel free to sign up out there and just let us know what you're bringing just so we get a nice variety of things. And this dinner is definitely welcome for the whole family to come. So please feel free to invite, you know, friends and relatives and neighbors and all that, and just come and celebrate the Christmas festivities with us. Thank you.
Thank you, Jan and Jen. There will be a quiz on names later. And then I just also want to mention one other thing coming up on Sunday, December 17th. That Sunday, our children's Christmas program is going to be presented here in the Worship Center during our worship service. We'll also have a devotional message during that time, but the children are going to be the spotlight of the morning as they present their annual Christmas program. All the children are rehearsing and learning the songs during Bible Blast. And so parents, please encourage your children to participate in the program. Very good. If you have your copy of God's Word, I'd like to invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I just want to mention to you, today is the last Sunday in our fall sermon series, The Art of Living. And as we've gone through the book of Proverbs this year, these last couple of months, we've been learning about what it means to walk the way of wisdom and what it looks like to give up the self-life. And so today will be kind of like a overview, kind of a summary as we look at chapter 30. In some detail this morning during the message time. I don't know how many of you have been able to read through the book of Proverbs during October and November. We challenged you to do that back at the very, very beginning of the series. And I've been doing that. In fact, on my Facebook page, I've been posting a verse every day that comes up to me from the chapter as I've read it. And just tried to encourage those who I connect with that way. Had some wonderful responses from different folks already from that. So you could do that, of course, any month. You didn't have to only do that during October and November. Our call to worship passage is from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. This kind of says it all. Let a wise person listen and increase learning, and let a discerning person obtain guidance. That's what we've been trying to do during this time. So let's go to the Lord now in prayer, shall we? So, dear Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning in worship, Lord, we've already been reminded today, those of us who are in Sunday school, that so much of the time our minds and our intention are spent on things that just, frankly, are quite trivial, petty, and worthless. Would you use this time of worship to help us turn our attention to you? To know you better in spirit and in truth. So that, Lord, we are able to live in the light of your glorious self. Lord, we come before your throne of grace this morning as a church fellowship with many prayer requests. But first, we want to give you praise. Praise that Herb and Linda Gregg are here with us after a bout of sickness. And also for the wonderful testimony they give to you of the way that you worked in their life during Herb's capture by Islamic jihadists. We give you praise and glory for all of that and for what you're doing in and through their lives even now among us. And Lord, we want to pray once again for Sean Van Nest's family. Lord, this young wife and mother has gone home to be with Jesus after a very rough fight with lung cancer. Lord, you have brought her through now to your presence. And the co-workers, many of them don't know Christ. Some of them do. I'm grateful that AJ does and that his boss does. And they've given testimony to your goodness in the midst of this loss. But would you make yourself known among the co-workers? Would you give strength and peace to the family as they now make very difficult adjustments without a wife and mother? Lord, we also want to thank you for the gift that Aid Cole is to our church family. Lord, Aid is a quiet, kind, and gentle servant. He cares for many people in our church family behind the scenes without anybody asking him to. He just does it. And Lord, he serves around the church facility here in ways, again, not because anybody's asked him to, just because he sees a need and he fills it. Would you bless this dear brother, I pray, and would you help us to reach out to him this week and express our love and appreciation to him. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of our deacons. We thank you that they work to help alleviate a lot of the material needs and ministry requirements of our church so that the elders can concentrate on the spiritual needs of our church. They tend to a lot of our church family. They oversee our financial matters. They take care of the facilities and the grounds, and we're grateful for their work. We do encourage them in this work. And Lord, we're praying for Chaplain Todd Cheney and his wife Kristen as he serves with the Army Corps of Chaplains. He's really a chaplain to chaplains as he trains and equips them to do the work of the chaplaincy, particularly in the United States Army. Lord, all our chaplains are dealing with men and women in the military who are facing uncertainty and anxiety. Would you allow Chaplain Cheney to be a source of strength in pointing people to Christ as their hope and stability in these times? And would you bless he and Kristen in their marriage and their family? And Lord, we're also remembering today Pastor Dave and Kimberly Deeds. For those of us who were here during his time of ministry here among us as a pastor, we love Dave and Kimberly and their children, Caleb and Andrew and Rebecca, and we just ask that you would bless this family. We thank you for his important work with the Institute of Biblical Leadership as Vice President of Ministries there. He oversees so many different things, coaching, consulting, counseling, training both nationally and internationally of pastors and church leaders. It's a huge, huge role that he has. So now he has some weeks home where he's able to work from home, but also to not have to travel and be with Kimberly and the children, and also to be able to just relax a little bit and slow down the pace. Would you bless that family during these months? So Lord, now as we go to worship, give us voices that are ready to praise you, quick to praise you, and that we pray all of these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand for worship.
You
Well, boys and girls, you are dismissed for Bible Blast. I'd like to invite the rest of you to take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 30 as we finish our series, The Art of Living. While you're turning there, I want to share with you this important announcement once again from your elders. In light of the recent conduct, challenges, and concerns that we've experienced as a result of our August 20, September 10, and September 17th membership meetings, the elders invited the Institute of Biblical Leadership to come and help us address those matters. They have been here, and through an arduous process, they have made some recommendations to help us move forward in unity as a church fellowship. To that end, representatives from IBL will be with us on Sunday, December 3rd. We're calling this an all-hands-on-deck Sunday. If you are part of the membership of Whitneyville Bible Church or regularly attend Whitneyville Bible Church and you call this church your home, we strongly urge you to be here that day. The schedule will be different from our regular Sunday morning schedule. The schedule will be different, like I say, than we normally do. The IBL team will be meeting with us from 9:30 until 12:30, they will bring scriptural exhortations to us as a church body and challenges toward repentance of sinful attitudes, conduct, and words, and encourage us to aggressively pursue reconciliation. Please make this day a priority in your schedule as we seek to be the body of Christ our Lord Jesus Christ desires. Thank you. If you have your copy of God's Word ready, we're in chapter 30. I'm going to read the entire chapter for us here this morning as we begin. This is God's holy and inerrant Word, Proverbs chapter 30. The words of Agur, son of Jekah, the pronouncement. The man's oration to Ithiel and Ukal. I am more stupid than any other person, and I lack a human's ability to understand. I have not gained wisdom, and I have no knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his hands? Who has bound up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the winds of the earth? What is his name, and what is the name of his son, if you know? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Don't add to his words, or he will rebuke you, and you will be proved a liar. Two things I ask of you. Don't deny them to me before I die. Keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me. Give me neither poverty nor wealth. Feed me with the food I need. Otherwise, I might have too much and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? Or I might have nothing and steal, profaning the name of my God. Don't slander a servant to his master, or he will curse you, and you will become guilty. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filth. There's a generation, how haughty its eyes and pretentious its looks. There's a generation whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, devouring the oppressed from the land and the needy from among mankind. The leech has two daughters. Give. Three things are never satisfied. Four never say and up. Sheol, a childless womb. Earth, which is never satisfied with water. And fire, which never says, enough. As for the eye that ridicules a father and despises obedience to a mother, may ravens of the valley pluck it out and young vultures eat it. Three things are too wondrous for me, four I can't understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship at sea, and the way of a man with a young woman. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. The earth trembles under three things. It cannot bear up under four. A servant, when he becomes king. A fool, when he is stuffed with food. An unloved woman, when she marries. And a servant girl, when she ousts her queen. Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are not a strong people, yet they store up their food in the summer. Hyraxes are not a mighty people, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. Locusts have no king, yet all of them march in ranks. A lizard can be caught in your hands, yet it lives in kings' palaces. Three things are stately in their stride, four are stately in their walk. A lion, which is mightiest among the beasts, doesn't retreat before anything. A strutting rooster, a goat, and a king at the head of his army. If you have been foolish by exalting yourself, or if you've been scheming, put your hand over your mouth. For the churning of milk produces butter. And twisting a nose draws blood, and stirring up anger produces strife. Let's pray. So, our dear Heavenly Father, today as we turn our attention to your word, we ask that you would give us a ready mind to receive the truths of Scripture today. Lord, would you help us set aside anything that would distract us now from hearing from your word. Lord, where this servant fails, would you intercede? Would you help each and every one of us to walk away learning more how we can master the art of living and give up the self-life? These things I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lists. If you're like me, you keep lists, all kinds of lists. And there are all kinds of lists, aren't there? Maybe you have a bucket list, you know, that list of things you want to do or the places that you want to go before the Lord calls you home. Maybe you have a playlist on your phone or in Pandora of your favorite songs and artists and styles of music. Those who plan well at home probably have put together a grocery list for the week. If you are coming into the Christmas season, dads and granddads, you better get that parts list ready if you plan to assemble that toy. Maybe you're like me and you use the Franklin Planner system or your daily calendar, however it might be, and you have your prioritized daily task list. Recipes include a list of ingredients, often in a priority order for baking or cooking some delicious fare. Pilots, thankfully, have a pre-flight checklist. Teams have rosters, that is a list of all the players on their team. Organizations of all kinds have membership lists. The phone book, you know that ancient book, the massive list of names and addresses of people in a particular geographical area for easy reference. Stores and warehouses often go through the detailed process of generating an inventory list in order to keep track of all of the items they have on hand or may need to add to their stock. Books have lists, table of contents, different indices at the back of the book depending on the type of the book that you might be reading. And speaking of books, of course, libraries have lists of their books, and those books are often then cataloged and cross-referenced in a whole a lot of different and helpful lists. Assembly instructions, like I mentioned a moment ago, are a list of steps and guidelines in priority order to bring what appears to be just a bunch of random objects and pieces into a well-orchestrated and functioning whole. Now, if you remember back to your school days, lists often played an important part in your educational process. Let's go over the list of the United States. Or can you list the capitals of each of the 50 states? Or maybe you had to memorize a list of the presidents of the United States, and maybe you had a list of important dates and events. Lists. On and on we could go, making a continuing list of lists. Lists. On and on we could go. Now, the passage before us here today, Proverbs 30, is a list of lists. You probably caught that as we were reading through it just a few moments ago. Each of the individual lists in the series is comprised of similar items. They're each brought together to teach a metaphorical lesson about life. And as we make our way through these lists, we'll come to realize that common sense, well, it just ain't that common. Taken together, these lists are a culmination of the overall principle of the book of Proverbs. Remember the two-sided coin that we looked at back at the very beginning of this series in Proverbs 1, chapter 1, verse 7. It said Proverbs 1, 7 and Proverbs 9, 10 were key verses. Proverbs 1, 7 reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You flip the coin over and it says, fools despise wisdom and discipline. And so the whole book of Proverbs is going back and forth and illustrating and teaching those principles. And so in keeping with our study of the book of Proverbs over the last couple months, we're going to come to discover these lists before us practically demonstrate how to master the art of living. Each one, to some extent, shows how to give up the self life, which only puts us on a path of devastation and loss, as we've come to learn. So with that in mind, here's the big idea of our message today. It's time for some more annoyingly practical advice for life. Now, I say annoyingly, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, because as we make our way through these lists, we'll come to realize that common sense, as I said just a moment ago, is just not that common. The somewhat obvious nature of the life lessons that we've been learning reminds us of our human frailty, fault, and failure. Let's face it, there's a part of us that's bugged by the in-your-face approach of Solomon and the other writers of the book of Proverbs. The truth is, each of us need that proverbial slap upside the head to jar us from our self-focus, from our self-justification, from our self-rationalization in order to find and then traverse the way of wisdom. The Proverbs 9:10 is our key verse today in an umbrella fashion. Remember, Proverbs 9:10, the other key verse of the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Psalm 30 contains a collection of sayings from one person, identified here as Agur, with a particular family line mentioned. Truth of the matter is, we don't really know anything about him or his family further than what we have here as he's referred to in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1. Oh, there have been several guesses about who he might be, but they're all speculation because we simply don't know for sure. Some Jewish and non-Jewish scholars and commentators have suggested that Agur is a nickname for Solomon. Some others speculate that Agur was one of Solomon's wise guys, sort of an understudy, sort of a protege of his. And still others have supposed that Agur lived much later than the life of Solomon, after the return from the exile and assisted with the compilation of the entire book of Proverbs. But again, we simply do not know any of that for sure. But what we do know for sure is that his writing here in chapter 30 presents a series of lists that offer wise advice about a number of important aspects of life. So let's take a look at Agur's lists to live by. The first list I want you to see is found in verses 1 to 6. It's a list of perspectives. So you see there in verse 1 that we have a title of sorts for this whole section of the book of Proverbs. So we have Agur's words that serve as a pronouncement of yet further additional wisdom than what we've already accumulated in the first 29 chapters of the book. Notice in the second part of verse 1, if you have a way of comparing translations, you'll notice that they differ often in the way that they translate these words. The Hebrew has been a source of ongoing discussion among translators and commentators. The bottom line is that no matter which of the two main tracks of translating that you take, they don't really impact the rest of the chapter in any way that causes us concern. There's the translation that we have here in the CSB, as I just read it, and others have a similar way of putting it. I think the ESV translators have gotten it right, although I'm not an expert in Hebrew, that's for sure. But I like the way they put this. It says in the ESV, the man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. I think that this translation sets up what follows as Agur compares and contrasts these different life perspectives. Here's the first perspective that he shares. He shares a perspective on himself apart from God. What is his life like apart from God? You see his words in verses 2 to 3. He's very humble and self-abasing. And here he's using what writers would call poetic hyperbole as a literary device to describe his perspective on his life apart from God. If you're familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, these short verses here at the beginning have a very similar ring to the way Ecclesiastes begins. And notice how his autobiography reflects the important themes that we've observed in our study of the book of Proverbs. He sees himself apart from God without sense. He has no capacity for discernment and understanding about the mysteries of life. While on his own, he has not gained wisdom. Remember the Hebrew definition of wisdom, skill in living, as we've called it, the art of living. He's not gained wisdom, and he's left to himself, and he has no knowledge of the Holy One. And we already know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and respecting and honoring and reverencing the Holy One is the one that opens the gate to understanding wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We've learned that these all find their ultimate source in God and in God alone. So left to ourselves and the self-life, we are just like Agur describes. Agur's description of himself serves to highlight two important points. First, true wisdom is not a matter of mere human endeavor. It can only come from God to those humble enough to receive it from him. That's the first thing. And the second thing I want you to see is that when a person receives divine wisdom, they come to know it as far greater than man's wisdom gained through, you know, pretentious human effort. So that's his perspective on himself apart from God. Here's the second perspective that he has. This is Agur's perspective on God separate from humanity. So in verse 4, you have these four rhetorical questions that highlight the vast chasm between God and humanity. Look at the questions of verse 4. Has anyone gone to heaven and then come back? Number 2, has anyone collected the wind in their hands? Number 3, has anyone accumulated and stored up the vast waters of the earth? Number four, has anyone put the earth in place and established its boundaries? Each question calls for the same answer. No. No one. No one, that is, except God. So Agur challenges you and me to name this one who reveals all knowledge and controls the cosmos. He says, surely you know. He leaves the obvious unstated. He speaks here of Yahweh, the one who is self-existent, self-sufficient, self-sustaining. And I find the mention of his son very interesting here. I don't have time this morning to explore the full significance of Agur's mention of Yahweh's son. But let me just say this, on this side of the biblical record, we know the answer to Agur's question. We know who Yahweh's son is. It's none other than Israel's Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul spoke of this in his prayer for the Colossians and the Laodicean brothers and sisters in his letter to them, Colossians 2:2-3. I want their hearts, the Colossians and the Laodiceans, to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, you must have Christ. Here's a third perspective he shares in these opening six verses. He shows Agur's perspective on God in relationship to and with himself. Verses 5 and 6 let us in on an important, most critical truth. He picks up the two key ideas that we already mentioned in verses 2 and 4. That is, that true wisdom is not merely human ingenuity, and the second one, when godly wisdom is achieved, it is superior to all the collective wisdom of humanity. So his telling is, don't trust yourself. Trust God. Trust God and his word. We cannot know God by our own discovery, not in a truly comprehensive and personal sense, but God does make himself known through the written word. This is why Jesus prayed, sanctify them, his immediate 12 disciples, and also us as disciples who would come along the way. Sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth. It's complete. It's sufficient. This is why we are told every word of God is pure. That's Agur's bottom line about the word. This word pure refers to the refining process of fine metals. God's word is pure and does a refining work in those who heed it. That's why it serves as a shield and protection to those who trust God's word by taking refuge in him and his word. So with such a sure word available to us, we don't have any need or any business adding to God's word. He says here, consequently, those who try to go beyond God's word don't accept it as it is will be reprimanded and revealed for the liars that they are. You've probably heard me mention the quote many times. It's one of my favorite quotes of all time, and it comes from A.W. Tozer. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Such knowledge will change our lives. Knowledge of the Holy One will transform our lives if we submit to it. Agur has that figured out. His lists to live by come from that wise perspective, and it would do each of us well to listen up and pay attention. So let's make our way through the rest of the chapter. We may not make it all the way to the end today. We'll see. Verses 7 to 9, a list of prayer requests. So in these verses, we find the writer turning to God with two requests. These requests are the themes that we've seen in the previous verses, God's true wisdom and trust in God. The Jewish and non-Jewish scholars alike suggest that that phrase where it says, before I die, at the end of verse 7, has the sense of, as we would say, you know, as long as I live. Agur is expressing an ongoing desire for divine assistance and help. Notice his two requests. First, he asks God to separate him from falsehood and deceitful words. Agur wants no part of those thoughts, words, and actions that don't conform to the truth. And then Agur wants a second request here. He wants neither poverty nor wealth. Now, that's interesting. We would tend to probably say, well, not so much, I don't care for poverty either, but I'd take the wealth. He says, I don't want either one. I don't want either extreme. He said, all I want is enough food to meet my daily needs as allocated and distributed to me by God. Reminds me of the phrase, give us this day our daily bread. It seems to be his thought right here. And as you come to verse 9, we find an explanation for this second request. Both extremes, that is either poverty or wealth, present us with some serious spiritual challenges. One danger is a failure to trust God in either times of need or plenty. If you were here during Sunday school, you saw that principle borne out in the testimony of Herb and Linda's children, their adult children, as they explained that very principle. When things go great, it's easy to forget God. When things go bad, it's easy to, you know, cut loose from God too. To be filled beyond what is needed promotes a sort of self-sufficiency, as we see in our American culture. It tempts us to foolishly think that we don't have any need to depend on God. To be in want of God's daily provision tempts us to take matters into our own hands and even steal in order to meet our needs. We know that thievery dishonors God because it violates his commands and demonstrates a lack of trust in him. I was thinking of Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Those are Jesus' words. And Jesus' words are a reminder to constantly trust God in all circumstances, in times of want and in times of plenty, and know that as you ask him, as you seek him, as you keep knocking at the door, he will give you what you need. He's also thinking of the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 6:16 and 17. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. This threefold admonition reminds us of what God expects of his kids. It's interesting to me. There are striking similarities between Agur's prayer requests and the Lord's prayer. After the first of the year, we're going to be looking at the subject of prayer, and one of the sermons that we're going to do is going to be on the Lord's prayer. Both Agur's prayer and the Lord's prayer ask God's protection from temptation. Both prayers ask for basic needs to be met. Both prayers are concerned with upholding God's honor. This simple list of prayer requests here in Proverbs 30 reminds us to know God's wisdom and to trust in him in all things. You come to verses 11 to 14. We have another list. I'm calling a list of generational foolishness. When I use the word foolishness, I want you to think of the Proverbs use of the word foolishness. It's not just some silly so-and-so or somebody who's got a low IQ. It's somebody who's intent on not knowing what's true, not what's right. They think they've got it covered, don't need anybody to give them input. This word generation that he uses repetitively in verses 11 to 14, this is a generation. In the Hebrew, that word refers to a group of people of a certain time with certain characteristics in common. It could be a reference to the generation within a family group. It could be a societal reference to a particular generation. You know, the way we use the term, like the greatest generation or the baby boomer generation or Gen X and so on. The generations that are mentioned right here do not have much in common worthy of commendation, but rather condemnation. The four lines here each start off with the same phrase, "This is a generation." They describe four types of individuals: foolish, wicked, evil individuals. It describes these four types of fools of the worst kind. The first is the kind of person who curses their parents rather than blessing their parents. He said in verse 11. This kind of behavior and attitude demonstrates rebellion against God and one's fellow man, particularly obviously against one's parents, and it violates the fifth commandment. Such offense was serious enough to Jehovah that in the Mosaic law, this behavior and attitude called for the death penalty. Those of you who are taking notes may want to write down Exodus 20:12 and Exodus 21:17. Jehovah takes this very seriously. The second scoundrel in verse 12 is a deluded, self-righteous person. It says they're pure in their own eyes, even though their moral filthiness remains. And by the way, this word filth in the Hebrew is the word for, don't mean to be indiscreet, but it's the word for excrement. That's the contrast here. Thinking you're lily white when you're actually covered in excrement. Such is the ignorant moral depravity of this person. This individual has adopted their own evil, sinful nature as their standard for living. This is the self-life on steroids. The third rascal is that arrogant person whose proud eyes are the telltale sign of their haughtiness. Last week we learned that this characteristic in a person is something that God hates and finds deplorable. This sorry soul looks down on others and certainly does not humbly fear the Lord and neither seeks nor acquires wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The fourth rogue described here is a cruel oppressor. See that in verse 14. Violent people like this one are pictured as ravenous beasts which greedily devour their prey with teeth like swords and knives, for devouring the afflicted and the needy, whom they brutally oppress for personal gain. It goes without saying, these are not the generations of individuals that we want to cultivate as God's people. We don't have to wonder about that. God's word is clear. Again, for those of you taking notes, you could write down Deuteronomy 6:1-9. I won't take the time to read that passage, but it explains the responsibility that's been placed on parents and grandparents to intentionally lead the succeeding generations in knowledge and submission and devotion to God. The fact of the matter is you and I are leaving a legacy one way or the other. The warning here is to not encourage a generation of fools. Just want to mention as a side note, Jesus constantly confronted and condemned an evil and wicked generation in his day without apology. You come to verses 15 to 17. Here's our next list, a list of the insatiable. Now, this section of the chapter is set off by a one-sentence proverb there in the beginning of verse 15. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. With a very vivid metaphorical picture, the insatiability of the greedy person is portrayed as a leech. Yuck. If you know anything about a leech, you know the leech has a sucker on either end of its body. The reference to its two daughters, that's what that is. And both of whom are named Give. And that is their perpetual cry. Give. Give. Just to emphasize the point, the leech insatiably gorges itself on the blood of its host. As voracious as this despicable bloodsucker are the following things that will likewise never be satisfied. Notice how each of these take without giving, sees without contributing. We're introduced to four pictures of the greedy in the first of the numerical sayings of this chapter. Again, each of the items here in verses 15 to 17 are similarly insatiable. Verse 16, he mentions Sheol, that is the grave, the place of the departed dead. It continually craves more dead and, of course, never releases anyone back to life on its own. It is never satisfied and never says enough. A childless womb is mentioned. Childless womb, childless womb yearns unceasingly for a child. The barren womb is never satisfied and never says enough. Some of you women here can identify with that. The earth, the ground, any farmer or gardener will tell you there never comes a time when you say, well, that's enough water. I don't ever have to worry about watering the ground again. It's never satisfied. The earth is never satisfied. It never says, you know. Fire. Fire can never get enough fuel. Fire is never satisfied. It never says enough. So these four lines metaphorically describe unrelenting, insatiable selfishness and greed. The self-life to the max. Verse 17 might initially strike you as being an accident or out of place, but it is actually the culmination of the previous two verses and the three, yes, four structure of the phrases. You see, the verse describes an insatiable attitude of disobedience and disrespect toward parents. Mocking one's father and despising one's mother is an ultimate expression of selfishness and greed. The verse also serves, as you're going to see, as a hinge to the next set of verses and parallels the unbelievable spiritual arrogance, blindness, and unrepentance of the adulterous prostitute referenced in verse 20. We'll get to that in just a moment. Think of this. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus told the crowd, watch out. Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. We need to guard ourselves against greed, Jesus says. Life is so much more than all our stuff. I was thinking of this passage in Ephesians 5 this week when I was reflecting on this list. Ephesians 1 to 5, therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For no one recognizes every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Dear ones, greed should not be heard of among God's people. Greed is a form of idolatry because it puts things or people in the place of God. Greed substitutes others in the place only God is worthy to occupy. Verses 18 to 20, here's another list, a list of mysteries. List of mysteries. This list shares four wonders, four mysteries that baffle our understanding. To each of these, as you read through them, we can say, well, that's beyond me. That's simply amazing. Look at verse 19. Who can comprehend how the eagle mounts the sky? It's a marvel. Who can discern how a snake finds a hold on the slippery rock? It's a mystery. Who can grasp what makes a ship stay afloat and sail the mighty seas? It's amazing. Who can understand what happens between a man and a woman when they fall in love? It's a wonder. The conclusion of these mysteries comes to us as a jarring contrast found in verse 20. Look at that. You've perhaps heard of the Proverbs 31 woman. Well, this is the Proverbs 30 woman. She's nothing like the Proverbs 31 woman. She's quite a piece of work. The adulterous woman is at home in her environment of promiscuousness. The gratification of her lust is no more consequential to her than finishing off the next meal. After her sinful behavior, she simply wipes her mouth as if her actions are no big deal. Her sexual misconduct is as casual and moral as eating a meal, in her way of thinking. Unlike the previous four beautiful examples, there's no joy here. There's no sense of wonder and awe in it. There's nothing lovely here. The mystery here, however, is this: how the paramour described in the verse can be so blind, so callous, so smug in thinking she has done nothing wrong. How can such a sinner continue to sin without experiencing any remorse? That's the mystery here. And of course, this is a principle worthy of every sinner's consideration. There are many mysteries in life, many things we simply cannot comprehend or understand. But remember, in all of these mysteries of life, we may not know, we may not comprehend, but God does. That's a word to the wise. Verses 21 to 23, another list. A list of intolerable conditions. Here we have four things that turn the social order upside down, like when the earth quakes. If you've watched the news, you've seen the earthquakes in Nepal. As upsetting as an earthquake is like that, so are these items. These are intolerable conditions and situations. They're each a description of those who are in positions they should never be in. None of these have any business in the positions that they've acquired for whatever reasons. The descriptions are of those things which are intolerable and unnatural. Imagine, the writer says, of a servant being an authority. Servants serve. Servants follow orders. They don't lead. They don't give instructions. A servant who is not equipped or qualified to be king can only have come to power through upheaval of the kingdom. Such a one only creates havoc in the realm when he becomes a king. Imagine a pampered fool with too much to eat. An uncouth fool only exacerbates his unbearable, obnoxious demeanor when he prospers. Imagine a woman thrust into a marriage while being hated and despised by her husband. That's no way for a marriage to function. Imagine a slave girl. Maybe the writer has Hagar from Genesis 16 in mind. Imagine a slave girl who is preferred over her mistress. When the maid becomes the wife, she becomes unbearable to the household in general and to the woman she dispossessed in particular. As Genesis 16 tells us, she's got to go. Verses 24 to 28, I find this list fascinating. It's a list of the small but wise. Here's a fascinating list. Here we find four kinds of animals which prove that it is possible to be insignificant and yet be wise. Each of these are seen as overcoming potentially fatal limitations, conditions, and circumstances through wisdom. All of these animals were and still are common in Israel, and yet despite their small size, together they show how wisdom is better than sheer strength and power and prowess. Consider the ant there in verse 25. Even though they lack strength in comparison to many other animals, ants embody disciplined planning and hard work. That's a lot more than we can say about some people, isn't it? Verse 26, there's the hyrax. This is a rabbit-sized rodent native to Israel. Though they are not mighty and are basically defenseless actually. They wisely choose to make their homes high up in the rocks where they are safe from their predators. And think about the locust. He says even though the locust doesn't have a king, they prudently remain united and organized, making them formidable in number despite their small size. Perhaps you've seen the devastation and destruction wrought by a swarm of locusts. Verse 28, there's this little guy called the lizard. Some of the Jewish commentators suggest it's more likely a gecko, but either way, these fellows can climb walls and even ceilings. And once again, even though they're small and vulnerable enough to be captured in somebody's hands, their physical skill and their tenacity pay off because they gain access to people in high places, even to the palaces of kings. Who would have thought that such small creatures could teach such big lessons to us? Wisdom is more important than power and position. Diligence and hard work will get you where you need to go in life, even if you don't have all of the advantages that many others see as, you know, the way to the top. Here's some words of wisdom from Stephen Covey. The key is not to prioritize what's on your schedule, but to schedule your priorities. He's got that right. All these little guys emphasize that lesson to us, don't they? Same is true in the realm of spiritual discipline, or in the realm of our spiritual disciplines. The spiritual life is not acquired by accident or serendipity. Giving up the self life is the result of diligent, hard work and commitment to godly wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The art of living is mastered through the exercise of deliberate priorities, purposes, and intentions. 2 Timothy 2:15, the last letter that we have from the Apostle Paul before he was executed, he's writing to his younger pastoral protege. He says to him, Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching, cutting straight the word of truth. In his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:15, he says, practice these things, be committed to them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Someone said, practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect. That's not true, of course. How you practice is how you are going to do in the performance. So then, perfect practice makes perfect. Yes, that's true even in our walk with Christ. Practice, commitment, progress. That's how it gets done. Even God's tiny creatures teach us that. Verses 29 to 31. Oh, say thanks to the ant, the hyrax, the locust, and the lizard. Here's another list for us in verses 29 to 31. Here's our final four, each of the ones comprising this list. It's a list of the dignified. Each of the ones comprising this list are stately in their motion and reflect tremendous dignity, excellence, majesty, and beauty in their stride. Each displays power and fearless confidence within their sphere of influence. And then the list climaxes in the fourth of the four examples. The CSB Study Bible on its notes on these verses says, each of these is supreme in its realm. I like that. Verse 30, we're introduced to the lion, the king of beasts. So mighty among all other animals, he has no need to retreat before any adversary. Dignity on parade. Verse 31, beginning of the verse, this next critter in this list is a little intriguing. As I read it to you, the CSB translated a strutting rooster, although Commentators agree that the original Hebrew right here is a little bit difficult to bring into English and understand. Hebrew scholars actually suggest two alternatives to what the CSB says. One is the greyhound. In fact, your translation, your English translation, depending on what you're using, may even have that interpretation there. Other Hebrew scholars say it's a war horse, all decked out for battle. Now, I'm no Hebrew scholar, so I'll just leave all that right there. And I'll say I think that we get the idea, no matter which one is correct, whether it's a strutting rooster or a sleek greyhound on the run or a war horse decked out for battle. Again, we're talking about dignity on parade. And then verse 31, CSB just uses the term goat, but it's actually what the herders call the he-goat. It's the leader of the flock. And so this is an image of leadership, again, gained through wisdom and dignity. And then finally, the fourth one, of course, is a king at the head of his army. All three of the previous animals aptly illustrate a mighty king accompanied by his army in some respect. The power, courage, and dignity described here are very impressive. Now, I will admit that the main point of this list may be a little bit ambiguous, but it calls each of us to make some appropriate applications. It may be a call for leaders to display confidence and courage in the face of inevitable leadership challenges. Or it may serve as a stern warning for those who rebel against their God-anointed and appointed leaders. Think twice. Or it may simply be a call for the wise to be confident in the Lord. Pastor John MacArthur, in his commentary on these verses, says, each offers a glimpse of the Creator's power and wisdom and illustrates the dignity and confidence of those who walk wisely. This list makes me think of God's autobiography and noteworthy list of accomplishments back in Job chapter 38, verses 1 all the way through chapter 42, verse 6. There is wisdom that God has for us to gain mastery over the art of living from stately, dignified animals and others of noble character and accomplishment. Here's a list for you. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. These are the thoughts that occupy the mind space of those who abandon the self life and seek wisdom, knowledge, and understanding instead. And they're now on the way to mastering the art of living. One last list in verses 32 and 33, a list of cause and effect. You see those words there, churning, twisting, stirring up? Those are actually all the same word in Hebrew. Your English translators are making a choice for you, as most of the translations do. This word has to do with force or pressure and twisting and wringing out something and the results of those actions. Here, the malicious schemer is warned. Their motivations, their maneuverings, their manipulations will inevitably return violent consequences on them, just like in the case of these three examples. Churned milk yields butter. Twisting someone's nose makes for a bloody mess. Stirring up anger and division just creates conflict and discord. The warning is, stop it. The malicious schemer acts out of their impetuous anger. Anger, incidentally, is another main theme throughout the book of Proverbs. I didn't touch on that in this series. In fact, most of the themes of the book of Proverbs I didn't touch on in this series, but anger is typical. It's typical of those enamored of the self-life. Our anger gets us into trouble and does not promote mastery of the art of living, not at all. Psalm 37 verse 8 says, refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. That's the principle illustrated by the Proverbs we just read here in verses 32 and 33. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and don't give the devil an opportunity. That phrase, be angry and do not sin, Paul is quoting from Psalm 4:4. He says, he acknowledges there's a place for righteous anger. Jesus' life and ministry demonstrate that. But most of us are prone to sinful anger. And it only gives the evil one a beachhead in our lives. Don't do it. James 1, 19 and 20. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Did you catch that? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, because our anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. So, as the big idea said, some more annoyingly practical advice for life. These lists to live by present us with strong, smart, strategic, shrewd, sanctified sense. They are wisdom. Just like all the other matters we've considered in this series of the message from Proverbs, all of it is wisdom. And if we're honest, the things that we've studied, they don't come naturally to us. Oh, I know, some of you have been saying, you know, this is all just common sense. Move on, Pastor Jonathan. Well, let me just point out to everyone, for the record, as I said already, common sense is just not that common these days. We need to come to God for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Ralph Waldo Emerson has a famous quote. He says, sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. Dear ones, listen to me, that's true for those who are enamored of themselves, dominated by the self-life, but that's also true for those who have learned to walk the way of wisdom. It's all a matter of choices, isn't it? Self or God? Our way, as we've learned, that leads to death, it seems like the right way to us, separate from God, but it's the way to death. Or there's the way of wisdom. There's a choice we can have for anger, or a choice to be for peace. There's the choice for division, or the choice for unity. There's the choice for frustration and consternation, or the choice for hope. There's the choice of turning away or showing up. Choices. They're pretty clear and fundamentally fairly simple. That's the art of living. Give up the self-life. Let's pray. So, dear Father, today, we've been very powerfully and clearly reminded once again today as we looked into your word that the life that we are called to lead, we cannot ever do on our own. Left to ourselves, we're a mess. We mess ourselves up. We mess the others in our lives, within our influence. We mess them up. Our relationship with you is all messed up. Lord, would you keep us, every one of us here in this place and watching via the live stream, from the attitude that kind of yawns at all of these proverbs and says, yeah. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. It's just all common sense, really. No, it's not. It comes from an intimate knowledge of you, the Holy One. It comes from fear and reverence. That's how we gain wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, as we've been learning of it this last couple of months. Would you help us empty our minds of self? For as we think, we speak, and we do. Help us empty our minds of ourselves so that we think rightly of you and that our actions show that. And by discipline and perseverance, we develop habits of righteousness and holiness that come by walking the way of wisdom. Would our character then be known to everyone? That we are people who have mastered the art of living, not by ourselves, but by your good hand. And then would we know of our eternal destiny, so different from those who are committed to self. They face a destiny of death, destruction, of damnation, and yet we experience a destiny of life, of hope, of joy, of peace and gladness. And we come to you because there is no other to which we can come. You alone are the only one who can save us from ourselves. You are the one who is mighty to save. And we praise you and we worship you and give you glory for it. Now and for all our days. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As you go, remember these words out of Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Be wise, walk with the King, and be a blessing.